Do you know that Bible study is basic to the Christian life? Let's learn more on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. In our last study together, we began a study on the basics of the Christian life, called Back to the Basics. And in our first study, we looked at prayer and mentioned a few points about Bible study. Well, today we're going to look together again at the basics and dig even more into Bible study. Well, with your pen, paper, and Bible in hand, let's go back to the basics. John MacArthur says, sophisticated and ingenious Bible study method books are fine, but they should never come ahead of fundamental steps. And there is no more fundamental step than systematically reading God's Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, absorbing its total truth and cohesiveness. I mean, this is before pulling out all the books. Just read the Bible. Do it every day. Make a commitment there. And there are a number of reading plans we have on our website. You can go to a spot on there. I forget what it's called. But just click it on and it's all hyperlinked. And every passage, every chapter, you just click on the hyperlink and it takes you to a Bible. And you can read it on if you like to read like that. I understand, Jacob, you like to read on the computer. Maybe you don't like that and you go get you one of those one-year Bibles. There are a lot of good ones out there. MacArthur came out with one last year that picks up a chapter or two in every part of the Bible. A couple in the Old Testament, a couple in the New Testament. But just give yourself some type of systematic plan, and that's the point there, and read it through every year. Now, let me lead you to the next one. Read repetitiously. You're already going to read it every day, and you've already made a commitment to read it through every year, so now let's zero in on some other ways to read it. Read it repetitiously. You could take a book in the New Testament. You could read it over and over once a month, 30 days. You could select one of your choice. Or you can read the one we're studying. We're going to be in Revelation until Jesus comes, so you might as well read it and know what's there. We're starting chapter 12. Only the Lord knows when. But you could break a large book like that down. It has 22 chapters, so you'd have to divide it up, first of all, and read the first 8 chapters for 30 days, then read the next 7 for 30 days, read the last 7 for 30 days, and you will have read repetitiously Revelation. Guess what? You'll know what's in Revelation. You might not understand everything that's there, but you will have read it repetitiously over and over. You know, if you do the entire New Testament that way, it only takes 2.5 years. If you're going to read the Bible, you might as well get something out of it. You might as well remember what you read. I mean, these daily breads, sometimes we read them and an hour later we don't know what we read. 30 minutes later, ask somebody, what'd you eat last night? Gotta go, I gotta think about that. You know, or it's that evening and you ate 3 hours ago. What'd you eat? And your mind goes spinning. And you can't even remember half the time. Unless you covet food. You know? I mean, I think about that. I mean, what did I have for lunch yesterday? What did I have for lunch? I can't remember. Well, wait a minute. Rice broccoli. I only get it once a year. Oh, that was good. Oh, I'm messed up now. All right. I am. Number 5. Read the Bible carefully. Carefully. And here's the idea I have here. Don't hurry as you read it. Take all the time that is necessary. You know what I find in my own life? If I hurry through it, that's just like those daily breads I'm talking about. I don't get anything out of it. I run around. I would much rather work on Scripture memory if I'm going to be in a hurry. At least I'm working on something I'm doing repetitiously. Hans Finzel says, the process of observation can be divided in 3 steps of study, following in logical sequence. First, as you read, you want to look at the whole. You want to get the big picture. And then he says, you want to divide that up into parts. And then he says, finally, scrutinize the details. So, on this point right here, this is where you want to pull out a pad and a pen or a pencil, and you want to start writing down things that you're seeing. This is careful reading. If you ever look at some of the books that I've read, I write in them. And now they're coming out with these really nice-looking covers. I'm going, I don't want to write in it. My wife told me, you always write in your books. So, but that one I can't write in. It's too pretty. I will write in it. I guarantee you that.
But see, this is reading the Bible. This is using steps that will help you get more out of it. But you can't stop right here, because now we've got to go to the second step, and that is interpret the Bible. You've got to interpret the Bible. This answers another question. What do you think it answers? What does the Bible mean? The first, from reading the Bible, answered what does the Bible say. Now this answers what does the Bible mean. Again, Hans Finzel says, in interpretation, you study the purpose of the passage as well as the meaning of the details. Interpretation is the point at which you put yourself in the author's place and try to recapture his thoughts, emotions, and attitudes. Your ultimate task, here's your ultimate task, is to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. That's your task. Would it matter, and I wouldn't do this, but if I took this, it's open to Philippians, and I just ripped it out, you think that'd matter? Sure it would. I couldn't start there in verse 13. There's no chapter 1. He's talking within context. I've got to understand what he's written there. Secondly, this is God's Word. I wouldn't do that. So you have to have that kind of attitude, but you want to understand why it's there. What's his purpose? Why did Paul write Philippians? What's the point? What's the purpose of the book? Would it matter if it's not there? Well, you wouldn't know about all of joy, because the whole theme of Philippians is joy. Or what about James? Would it matter if James was gone? Well, then you'd be wondering, why are you going through all the trials like you are? Because that dominates the whole first chapter. So he says you've got to discover why the author wrote what he wrote. And he says here, the definition for interpretation, it's the science of discovering the original meaning intended by the author. Listen, there is only one interpretation. One. You hear people say this, and we talk about this, but they'll say, the Lord said to me. Well, what did He say? Where's it at? What page? Because if He said it to you, He said it to me. Right? There's no mystical interpretation. There's no private interpretation. There's no God's just speaking to you. He's speaking in His Word. And our task is to understand why He wrote what He wrote. Why He gave us what He gave us. Now, the application of it may be different. It might apply differently to you than it does me. Because there are many applications. There's only one interpretation. And the interpretation is not what I think. The interpretation is what God thinks. So I have to go back to that original meaning and understand within context, what is this passage saying? What is this book saying? What is this verse saying? What does it mean? Not to me and not to Jacob. What's it mean to all of us? One meaning. And again, many applications. Now, there are two things you have to do to understand the original meaning. The first is you need to understand that there are some problems that you have to address. There are some problems that you have to address. The Bible's been around for many years. Parts of it as long as 4,000 years. And if we're going to understand what is being said here, we need to understand the various circumstances in which they lived. In other words, we have to bridge some gaps. Now, first, there's the language gap. Anybody in here speak Hebrew? Read Hebrew? Anybody in here speak Aramaic? Read Aramaic? Anybody in here speak Greek? Read Greek? Can translate Greek? Any of that? Everybody in here speak English? Yep. Now, what's the problem? The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Even though we're holding an English translation, sometimes it's very difficult to interpret or translate a passage into English because we might not have the words for it. There are many places in the Bible that are like that. And so you do the best you can. Let me give you some example of where grammar is very helpful. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Notice the Great Commission passage. It's found in Matthew 28:19-20 as Jesus here appears before the 11. He's resurrected from the grave. He's already seen the women were told to go and tell His disciples that He'd meet them there in Galilee. That's the context of chapter 28. And He says to them in verse 18, when He sees them, actually, when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, even though some doubted. And then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Here's where grammar is very helpful to understand what He's saying here. Because I hear this as being proposed as what this verse is saying. The Great Commission is to go! We got to go! That's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to baptize! We got to baptize! I agree with that, but that ain't the Great Commission. Oh, I really agree with this one. The Great Commission is to teach. The Great Commission is found in one word in the verse. If you have a King James, it says, "Teach all nations." Other versions will say, "Make disciples." Mathetuo means to make a learner. That's the Great Commission. How do I know that? Well, it's the only command in the passage. Secondly, there are participles that are telling us something else about this verb. What are the participles? The participle is go, baptize, teach. What do participles do? Participles modify verbs. And what He is saying, the command is to make disciples. How do you make a disciple? By going, baptizing, and teaching. The going, baptizing, and teaching is the how. It's not the Great Commission. In fact, in the Greek, when it says go, it says as you are going. Now that sheds a little different meaning there, doesn't it? Because go sounds like a visitation program, doesn't it? That's what it sounds like to me. I mean, I've been in that too, and some of you have too. But when He says as you're going, what does that mean? That's focusing on every day. He doesn't say where you're going. He just says, as you're going, whatever you're doing every day, make disciples. Now, doesn't that mean a little bit more? That's language. And you can pick up that in books like Vine's Expository Dictionary. You can get that in Hebrew and Greek lexicons. They have them now to where you look up the English word. It'll give you the Greek or Hebrew word. It'll give you the definition, show you how it's used in passages. You have to carefully read those. And if you want to know what good ones are, we can help you with that. So that's the first bridge you have to gap. The second one is history. The history of the Bible is mostly Jewish. So understanding that, how would I respond to what it says in James 1:1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings? Well, 12 tribes, what does that sound like? That's Jewish. That sounds like Israel. So I would need to find some history here. You can pick up something like Unger's Bible Dictionary, or basically any Bible dictionary for that matter. Or you can go to the Bible, which does shed some light on this. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4 gives us some background to what He's talking about. So that's history. A third one is culture. You've got to understand a little bit about culture. Now, culture doesn't appear in every passage, but sometimes it does, and we have Jewish and Gentile culture. And what's happening in John 1 that we read this morning, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Why don't He just say Jesus? In the beginning was Jesus. Why is He calling the Word? Well, He's speaking to two groups. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles by those terms. And if you want to understand about manners and customs, then there's books like The Manners and Customs of the Bible. The next one is geography. We're talking about the Middle East. There are places where it says that He went up or that He went down. That's geography. Sometimes that's helpful interpreting a passage. It doesn't always show up in every passage, but it's good to have the understanding of the kinds of tools that you need. Now, these are tools. Now, I learned a long time ago, if you're going to buy books, buy good books. Don't buy these little testimony books that you'll read one time and you'll have to pass them on to somebody. Buy reference books that you'll read over and over. Man, I feel like a book junkie if you give me a book like that. You give me a testimony book, I'll go, "Here, honey, you can read that. I want this one." You know, I downloaded a book the other day. Oh, it's good. Because I can use it over and over. That will help me. And now with the Bible programs on the computer, because that's what I use predominantly now, I have a program that I can type in the passage, it'll pull up every book in my library and open it up to the page where that verse is being talked about. Isn't that cool? I used to spread that everywhere, all over the table. Now all I need is my little laptop right there, and opens up all over the screen. And I can just tap the book, and it comes up in that section to where it's at. That is cool. See, you thought I'd know anything about that stuff. You remember I'm the guy with 8-track tapes? Actually, I don't have any more. Okay, that's the first thing. You need to understand that there are problems. Second, you need to be familiar with the principles. Now, I'm going to run through these as fast as I can run through these. Because I want you to understand these principles. First of all, remember this. Context rules. Context is king in interpretation. What does that mean? Well, context means that which goes with the text. When you interpret anything, a word, a verse, a teaching, it must always be considered in the light of the surrounding verses and chapters. It needs to be understood in the book in which it was found. The entire Bible. Now, did you notice that when I had you turn to Matthew 28, I told you what verses we were going to read, and as you were turning there, I was telling you the context of chapter 28? Did you pick up on that? Do you notice that that is the way we teach? We go to different books, especially if we're just wanting to pull out a principle out of it to support that being a Scripture-wide truth on a principle that I'm sharing with you, or Chip may be sharing with you, or somebody else may be teaching. And they will allude to a passage. They'll go there, tell you what the passage is talking about, extract that principle out of it, and take you back. All to prove the point. It's not that I want to share all these cross-references with you and get hung up there. Because if I got hung up there and I stayed there for a long time, you wouldn't know what my point was. Sometimes I won't tell you to turn to the passage because all I want you to do is just listen. Just listen at this point. Let me read it to you. Let me tell you what it means because I'm trying to make a point here. But you've got to understand context is king. Richard Belcher, in his book, he was an advisor I had at Columbia Bible College. He said to familiarize yourself with the total passage itself. Seeking to determine in a rough manner what are called the main divisions of the passage and the main subdivisions within the passage. Now, what does that refer to? If you look at this handout that I've given to you, that you're following along right now, you see the main subdivision was prayer. Or the main division. The subdivisions were A through I. A through I was going to talk about prayer. Everything about prayer that we were going to cover in that subject. Now we're talking about Bible study, and we're talking about reading the Bible. Prayerfully, undistractedly, daily, repetitiously, carefully. We're talking about interpreting the Bible. You've got to understand the problems. You've got to be familiar with the principles. See, that's going to a passage and extracting that out. That's what is called expository preaching. That's why we teach through books of the Bible, because we want you to understand the Bible. I don't want to be the king of topical preachers. I mean, topics have their purpose. Last week was a topic. God, the initiator of salvation. But it was playing off of everything we went through in Ephesians chapter 2. As we went through the first three verses and talked about the spiritual state of unbelievers, what we were before Christ, we exposited those first three verses. Every point we looked at came out of those first three verses. As we talked about the spiritual state of all believers, we went from verse 4 to verse 10, and we talked about everything that was in those verses. At least everything we saw. And there was more stuff that could have been brought out. But let me say something about this, about context. You've got to remember that if you isolate verses, you have a greater chance of misinterpreting them. That is one of the problems with Little Promise books. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't say Steve is against that. I'm not against them. But what I would like for you to do, if you have one, or a topical Bible, is when you look up that topic, say you pick a topic on prayer, and it's going to give you all these verses, just make sure you understand those verses within the context from which they came. Everything has a context. You pick up an author, and you want to read his book. Do you start in the middle? If the chapter's good, you do. No, I'm just kidding. I go through the index, and I go, why didn't he put that one here? Because I want to read that one. You do that, don't you? Don't tell me I'm the only one that does that. You're all so spiritual this morning. You won't answer me. Or you don't start in the back. You start at the beginning because you want to get a context of what he's talking about. Same is true with the Word of God. Understand what is taking place there. And just remember, if you are in looking at particular verses, make sure you understand what's being said as a whole in the chapter. Because Scripture is to be understood in its immediate context. When I hear people say that you can lose your salvation, and I hear the verses they pull up, I say, you haven't considered the context of what those verses are talking about, because it's not talking about what you're saying. And plus, for understanding what salvation says as a whole in all of Scripture, I know that that's not true. I don't have to know what every verse in the Bible necessarily means, though I desire that and I want that, and I'm spending the rest of my life doing that. But when I listen to someone speak, I can hear things that they're saying, and I have passages that come off in my mind as I'm listening to them. And if there's something that I'm not sure about, I'll jot it down, go back and look at it. Is that what that's saying? And write it down? Or did it read that way? Or, if it's fine, no flags go off. It's fine. It's good. Analytical as you listen. It's not just listening. Some like to sleep during a time like this. That's why we yell out at certain points. We pound the pulpit. Stomp our feet. If you have last year's socks on, they go down. So I don't do that. All right, second principle, always seek the full counsel of God. Be like the Bereans. The Bereans didn't take just what Paul was saying. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Acts 17:11. Check out what you're studying. Check out what you're hearing being taught. Get a CD. I'm not saying that for my ego. I'm saying that for your study. We go through things rapidly. And if you miss it, get a CD or go on the internet. Download it. And listen to it again. Go through it at your pace. But let me say this too. The daily reading of Scripture will help you with this. If you're reading the Bible every day anyway, that's going to help you. Because you're saturating your mind with the Word of God, and that's the best way to be a safeguard against wrong doctrine. You're reading it over and over, and you're reading it repetitiously, and you're reading it through every year. You hear somebody say something, the flags go off. Like Chip used to do. That goes off, and that's the warning system. The warning system is your conscience. It's telling you what you have just heard is highly questionable. You need to do something about it. And if you don't listen to your conscience, guess what? You don't hear that anymore. After a while, it goes away. You've seared your conscience. You need to put truth in your conscience, and you do that by reading the Word every day. Don't forget to meditate on Scripture. Again, I believe that this is something that's a lost art for all of us. Meditating on Scripture means going over it a number amount of times of the same principle, the same truth, the same passage. The Scriptures talk about meditation over and over. You could read Psalm 1-2, Psalm 119, verses 97 through 100, and verse 148. Listen to what Thomas Manton said. He was one of the Puritan preachers in his era. He said, "The end of study is information. And the end of study is information, and the end of meditation is practice, or work upon the affections. Study is like a winter sun that shines but warms not, but meditation is like a blowing upon the fire, where we do not mind the blaze but the heat. The end of study is to hoard up truth, but of meditation to lay it forth in conference or holy conversation." See, you want to hear it, you want to understand it, you want to apply it too. All right, third principle. Now, these are not on, as you've already discovered, on here. They're on the screen. Remember that Scripture will never contradict Scripture. Someone comes to you and says, "That's the contradiction in the Bible." Why do you have to have the burden of proof to show it's not? They're the ones that came to you, so say, "Show me. Tell me what that means." Contradictions are basically things in your mind. They come from poor study or poor interpretation. I start with the principle that this is the Word of God and God doesn't contradict Himself. If you don't take the necessary time to discover the author's original meaning, then guess what? The conclusion will be contradictions. And Scripture must be understood in the light of the whole of Scripture. The whole of Scripture. What is the whole of Scripture on this subject? See, this is what the Reformers used to call analogia scriptura, which means the analogy of Scripture. It's comparing Scripture with Scripture. One part of the Bible doesn't teach something that another part contradicts. J.I. Packer said that the Bible appears like a symphony orchestra. And when I was at first starting college, I was a music major and I attended Florida Community College. It was called Junior College then. And I sang with the concert chorale, and we did some things with the Jacksonville Symphony. It was pretty cool. Let me tell you something. When you're behind the orchestra, it doesn't sound the same as it is when you're out there. In fact, it sounds pretty bad back there. You hear all these instruments, and wherever one you're standing next to, that's the one you hear. And I love what J.I. Packer says. He says, the Bible appears like a symphony orchestra. He said, with the Holy Spirit as its Toscanini, he's up there doing all this. Each instrument has been brought willingly, spontaneously, creatively to play his notes, just as the great conductor desired. Though none of them could ever hear the music as a whole, that's my point, the point of each part only becomes fully clear when it's seen in relation to the rest. If I'm standing on the other side and I hear the whole thing, then I see what all these parts mean. I hear it all together as a whole. And that's the way you have to look at Scripture too. You've got to back up. You've got to zoom out. And you've got to get the big picture. Because if you're zooming in, like on 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, it may sound like you could lose your salvation. But when I zoom out and I understand the context, he's talking about false teachers. All through the chapter. Them and they. Pronouns are used all up and down that chapter. And he starts out talking about there will be false teachers among you. So I know that's what he's talking about. The best interpreter of Scripture is Scripture. That's the best interpreter. That's why we want you to read it every day and read it repetitiously. The Old Testament will explain the New, and the New Testament will explain the Old Testament. Richard Baxter says, it's not the work of the Spirit to tell you the meaning of Scripture and give you the knowledge of divinity without your own study and labor, but to bless that study and give you knowledge thereby. To reject study on presence of the sufficiency of the Spirit is to reject the Scripture itself. There are people, there are pastors in churches saying, I don't need to study, I just get it up whenever I get up there in the pulpit. Man, I don't want to do that. This is God's Word we're handling.
2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that we are to handle the Word of God accurately. Are you doing that? You've been listening today to Back to the Basics, Part 1, Prayer and Bible Study. This message is available on cassette tape or compact disc. To find out how you can get a copy of this message, call us at 904-651-3351 or visit us online at www.changebygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening today, and I hope that you'll join us again at the same time as we study together God's Word. Change by Grace is a ministry of Change by Grace Community Church. We're located at 49 North Boland Street near the Saturn of Regency. Join us on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. as we worship God and study His Word. Need more information? Call us at 904-651-3351.